Bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace that brings to us salvation in Christ Jesus. And we thank you because of your love and your mercy, your compassion, that you orchestrated the plan of salvation, that by placing our faith in the finished work of Christ, it can also be well with our soul. And we thank you this morning that you have taken away the eternal penalty of our sins, and that you will remember them no more. Thank you for giving us this privilege of gathering as a body in Christ. And thank you, Father, for the way you have watched over us and protected us and cared for us in these days. And we do ask you to forgive us for our sins. We pray that as you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you will work in such a way as to make it the desire of our heart that we should draw near to you, that we should find our greatest delight in the scriptures, and we should find our greatest comfort in hiding them in our heart. Oh, Father, you have been so good to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all the blessings that you have brought to the ministry at Baptist Christian, and I thank you for all the people who make it possible. I thank you, Father, because so many have a desire to please you, to serve you, to stand fast in the liberty, and to remain faithful to you and your word. We thank you for the healing that you have demonstrated. What a blessing to have Deb back in our presence this morning. What a blessing to watch your hand at work. And we know, our Father, that you are strong and have spoken and cared for many. And this morning, we just ask you, please, to comfort and strengthen the family of Retha. We pray for endurance. We pray for the blessing of many who will come to share with them the blessing that she had on their life. We thank you, Father, that you are a God who touches every part of our life. We thank you that you are a God who can be trusted, who is faithful to act just as you should act. We thank you that Jason has a desire to make public his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and is following you in believers' baptism today. And we pray that you will continue to grow him and raise him into a mighty man of God. And our Father, as we look into this portion of your inspired and inerrant and infallible word, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and remind us that we have an obligation to you to remain true to you, to remain faithful and dedicated to your word, no matter what the outward circumstances. And so it is my prayer, Father, that you will do the speaking. I would ask that the Spirit would be given unrestrained liberty to work in hearts and lives today, and I pray that lives would be changed. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a two-part message. This week, we're going to look at Paul's warning about departing the faith. And next week, should the Lord desire, we will teach on dedication to the faith. My question this morning is, do you see yourself as living in the last days? Do you expect Christ to return at any moment? Even today, do you expect him to return today? The truthful answer to those questions for most of us is no, not really. From a theological perspective, We're living in the last days. And Scripture presents the church age as being from Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and indwelled the men who were in the upper room, the men and the women who were in the upper room, and it goes from that day until the rapture. That is addressed several places throughout Scripture, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says that on that day the trumpet will sound, the archangel will shout, and the Lord will appear in the clouds to call forth his own. And all the people who are dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who remain and are alive will be caught up with them, and we will be together forever with the Lord. And so these days between Pentecost and the rapture are the last days. They are the last days that God will, by his grace, delay the punishment for all sin as is promised. The day after the rapture, God begins to bring forth his judgment on the earth. Will people be saved after the rapture? Yes, they will. But it will cost them their life. Because you see, 1 second after the rapture, all the Christians are gone. All godly influence is gone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is also gone. And there will not be that Spirit of God upon the earth who convicts men's hearts of sin and encourages them to come to Christ for salvation. Because we're 2 millennia removed from Calvary, when Christ and the apostles were here on the earth, we've become, at least to some degree, lethargic and complacent in our theology and our view of the return of Christ. You see, in our theology, we believe he can come today, but we live as though he won't. We think because Christ has delayed his return for 2,000 years, he won't come in our lifetime. That's a bad way for a Christian to think. We need to believe and live as though we expect Christ to return today. That's how the folks in Ephesus lived when Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. And beloved, you and I cannot forget, we're living in the last days. There's not much time left. In chapter 4 of his letter to Timothy, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to show us how some will depart from the faith and how Christians are to be dedicated to the faith. And so we begin with a departure from the faith. And Paul says, in latter times, some, not all, just some will depart the faith. What does that mean? The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament defines the word depart as simply to remove from a relationship or from fellowship with a person. That is terribly important for you to understand. When we come to Christ for salvation, we are in an eternal relationship with God as his adopted children. Now, Scripture very clearly teaches that before salvation, we are God's enemies. Paul says that one of the clearest places to read that is in the opening verses of Ephesians chapter 2. We are the enemies of God. Our salvation takes all of that away as his adopted children. Then we become his family. And our desire is to become like Christ. When we're talking about the universal church, as we are here, this has serious implications. And by the way, we're watching this happen today. To depart can also mean to seduce or to win away or to fall away. Listen, here is the danger and seriousness of the departure from the faith. The departure from the faith is not an action or decision toward a person. It is, however, an action by a person to remove themselves from the fellowship or the relationship. It is absolutely imperative that we understand, as fundamental Christians, that once God adopts us into a family, He holds the adoption. Our security and our adoption and our relationship is dependent solely upon God, not upon us. And you go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15, where Abraham divided the animals and laid each part out as God instructed. That's the way people signed covenants in those days. And when that was done, people would join hands, and the two people making the covenant would pass between the halves of the animals that had been sacrificed. And you'll discover as you read that, that when God told Abraham to do that and he had finished laying out those pieces, he went to sleep. And he saw God pass through. God passed through and telling us that that covenant, which, by the way, is eventually leading to the Savior, is solely dependent upon God. Not God and man, God. That makes it eternal. That makes it unbreakable. And when a person comes to the point in their life, for whatever reason, they say, oh, I'm done with this. This isn't getting me anywhere. Or whatever excuse people come up with, and they say, I'm done with this. They have made a serious decision to stand against God. That's not smart. You cannot win against God. You cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. If a person happens to be a Christian and makes that statement, they're going to stand in judgment for that one day at the Bema or the judgment seat of Christ. It happens all the time. People try to remove themselves from a relationship. Would you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7? Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's in the front of the Bible. It's about the fifth book in. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, now God has been telling Israel in the preceding chapters, you're going to go into the land of Canaan and you're going to fight. But I'm going to give you instructions in each battle. And if you follow those instructions, you will win the battle. Wouldn't you like to be in an army like that? The commanding officer says, we're going to do this, this, and this. And we're going to do it this way, and we're going to win. That'd be all right. See? That's kind of the way salvation works. You come to Christ, and you get into the Word, and God says, this is how I want you to live. This is what I expect of you as my adopted child. And when we do that, we win. Big time. Chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them: break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his people, a treasured possession. To you and I, in this day and age, in the culture and society which we live in, that sounds very radical. That sounds unacceptable. Destroy everything. But what you need to understand, and what I'm sure so many of you do, is that God is saying this: get rid of sin totally. No matter what, they are an enemy. They will lead you astray. You see, beloved, listen, there isn't any place in Scripture where God ever says a little sin is okay. God doesn't accept that, and he never says that to us. That's something we've come up with to make us look better, and God sees how we really look. There are two serious dangers of departure. And I've given you Deuteronomy 32 on your verse. You can read that later. In Acts 19, Paul has just arrived at Ephesus and is teaching the Ephesians about the Holy Spirit. And he warns them about those who will come in and try to deceive them and lead them away. Hebrews 3:12 says the same thing. And there are two serious dangers in these passages that when a person departs the faith, the first is that it is a choice made by a person with their own deceitful and demon-controlled heart. Verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. How do people make a decision to depart from sound doctrine or the faith? By devoting themselves. See that? It's a personal choice on their part. We talk all the time, pardon me, we talk all the time about being committed to the Lord, devoted to Scripture, devoted to all that God has to do. We talk about throwing ourselves completely into walking with the Lord. Paul is saying these people are going to give themselves completely, body, mind, and soul, to these demonic teachings and following demonic lies. And they devote themselves to it. And the second danger to that is that these wolves in sheep's clothing always drag others with them. We all know, we've all been around malcontents, people who don't like the way things are. And they're never satisfied just to go away by themselves. They want to drag others with them. They seem to have a heart for doing as much damage as possible to the body. Beloved, a true Christian cannot be involved in such ungodly activity. It's not possible because the indwelling Holy Spirit will not allow it. What makes a person turn to such an ungodly activity with such a determination to destroy? Verse 1 tells us, first of all, their departure from the faith is caused by devotion to deceitful spirits and demonic teaching. You need to understand something. I've said it several times and I'll say it again. Young people, listen. Satan does not want to hurt you, okay? Satan wants to destroy you. He will not stop at hurting. He destroys. And that's because the battle has, the war has been won. The war between good and evil was won 2,000 years ago when Christ, God in the flesh, hanging on the cross, said, "It is finished." And Satan knew he had lost because salvation had become real. It had been accomplished and put into action, could never be stopped. And so the war has been won, but the battle goes on. And Satan knows he cannot hurt God. But Satan also knows that he can break God's heart by messing with his children. And if Satan can win one away, if Satan can get one to do wrong, if he, whatever he can do, he'll do it. So don't ever think that you can do something, anything, contrary to Scripture and get away with it. It just can't happen. The meaning of devotion exposes these liars for who they really are. Devotion means to consider carefully, implying agreement to hold firmly, to give oneself or to apply oneself. Now, that definition by itself can be either good or bad, because that, from a good perspective, is what you and I do when we commit ourselves to the Lord, right? You are devoted to Him. You want to do those things for Him. But if you take that to the other side, you've turned against the Lord. And I've given you several verses on your outline that you can start your study through this and see it. And the second thing is that all of those verses warn against apostasy, or they teach devotion is to be only to God's Word. Now, someone might ask, can a person who professes a Christian really turn from their faith and sound doctrine? Yes, they can. And here's why. A mere profession of faith does not guarantee actual possession of eternal life. In his parable of the soils, recorded in Mark chapter 4, in verse 5, Jesus says there was some soil or some seed that fell on shallow soil. And the seed took root and sprang up. But in the heat of the day, when there wasn't any rain, you and I would say when the adversity of life hits, it withers and goes away. I've said before, listen, beloved, listen. One of the most serious mistakes that the church has made in sharing Christ with someone, now I want you to listen very carefully, or you're going to go out of here saying, "Pastor said." One of the most serious mistakes is to tell someone, "Just pray this prayer and everything will be fine and you'll be saved." And you say, "Well, Pastor, that's what we're taught. Isn't that what we're supposed to do?" That's only part of what we're supposed to do. You see, one reason that this was true then and is true now is because people aren't committed to Christ. All of this talk about easy believism. "Oh, just pray, say a prayer, you'll get saved, and everything will be hunky-dory." No, it won't. Beloved, if you say a prayer and you profess Christ as your Savior, and you mean it in your heart, your trouble just started. Because now Satan realizes he lost another soul and you're his enemy. But let me tell you something. If you have to pick between God and Satan to have an enemy, side with God, because he's already won. And you see, beloved, when we lead someone to the Lord, and I don't think there's any greater privilege given to a person than to lead someone to the Lord, we need to impress on them, now look, this is not an easy way out. You don't say this and tuck it in your hip pocket and go on with life. Because as you read the scriptures, everywhere in the New Testament, salvation, when it's real, is demonstrated by a radical change in life. A person who prays a prayer and gets up off their knees and goes about their life as though nothing has happened was messing around. Beloved, when God comes into a heart and He brings eternal life to that heart where there was only death in sin, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells that believer and immediately begins to create a desire within that person's heart to reconform their life to the image of Christ and to say, I am a Christian, without evidence makes you a liar and a hypocrite. Period. And I didn't say that. The scriptures teach that. That is the seriousness with which we are dealing this morning. I'm not going to have you say anything, but I'm going to talk about you for a minute, okay? A year ago, I should have asked. I think it was about 2 or 3 years ago. Jason got an invite to Crusaders, and he came. And he came back. And he came back, and pretty soon he was part of it. And they went down to Indy to an all-nighter. Now, you got to be a teen to go to an all-nighter. But they started that evening with a devotion. And at the end of that devotion, Jason, and I think it was 11 other young men who were with Tom and the other adults down there, went forward. And Jason prayed that prayer. And he's kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And you know that just a couple weeks ago, he came forward and said, I need to be baptized. Because that's what the Lord says. That's what I'm supposed to do. And so when we talked with him about that, he said, Pastor, I want to be sure that I'm not playing games with God. I want to be sure that I'm saved. And so we talked about that. And this young man is as sure as anybody can be that God saved him. And that's why he's publicly declaring his allegiance to the Lord today and following him in believer's baptism. And my whole point in telling you this is, Jason, as a young man, realizes there's something different now. Life is different than it was before that trip to Indianapolis. And you see, he got the invite here long enough ahead of time to become familiar with the people and had an interest in going to the all-nighter, and he got saved. God had that planned a long, long time ago. And his life reflects now and will continue to reflect. He got saved. And I know that you who are saved understand what I'm talking about. There is a radical change over time. That radical change is called progressive sanctification. And what it means is that each day we allow the Lord to conform us to the image of Christ. We follow what He says.
A true Christian cannot devote themselves to deceitful spirits and demonic teaching. They cannot. The indwelling Holy Spirit will not allow a redeemed heart to be filled with the works of the devil. He will not allow it. The Holy Spirit will only allow a redeemed heart to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. The fact that these people forbade marriage and the eating of certain food, first of all, to forbid marriage is to break the first commandment given in Scripture. And the first commandment given in Scripture, the first commandment is don't eat off that tree. The second one is be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. And when people try to forbid marriage, they are standing against God. They are trying to take away one of the most magnificently beautiful relationships God gave to people to help them understand the redemption relationship. And Paul is saying, please don't get caught up in this. And I'm saying to you, please don't get caught up in this. Is their heresy easier? Yes. Why? Because it allows you to do what you want to do and makes you think you're okay with God. The only way you can do what you want to do and be okay with God is do what God tells you to do from the desire of your heart. And Paul wants them to dramatically understand this and focus on sound biblical doctrine. And he ends this section on a positive note. And he says in verse 4, everything created by God is good. And that's where we're going to start next week.